Following sermon is the eighth in a series of 12 on the Nicene Creed, presented by the Reverend John W. Howe. The title is, We Believe in the Holy Spirit.
We come this morning to the beginning of the third and final section of the Nicene Creed, that which deals with the person of the Holy Spirit and the sphere within which he is principally at work, namely the church. I said some weeks ago that the creed primarily addresses the question, who is Jesus? And a simple glance at the creed and its structure will clearly demonstrate that that's the case. One brief sentence about God the Father, three very terse statements about the Holy Spirit. We believe in him, we worship him, he's spoken to us. And then, as we've seen over the last several weeks, the great middle section of the creed concerns the Son of God, because that's where the great controversies were. That's what they were about during the first centuries of the church's life. Who is Jesus? And the creed is primarily about that. As a matter of fact, it can be fairly easily demonstrated that when the church turned its attention to the question of the Holy Spirit, most of what it had to say was derived by analogy to the developing doctrine of Christ. For instance, if Christ was and is eternally God, not simply a creation or a creature of God, then so also the Holy Spirit must be eternally divine and not simply part of the creation. If it's possible for us to confess, as we do, that Christ is true God from true God of one being with the Father, if we can say that without unthinkable blasphemy, then we can also confess exactly the same thing of the Holy Spirit. And if the church finds itself groping for words to express the idea that long before he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, in some sense, Jesus was eternally begotten of the Father, then once again, the church struggles to find words to say that long before the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost, in some sense, he was eternally proceeding out of the very being of the Godhead. By analogy, what we see about Jesus, we see about the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, that business about proceeding out of the Godhead is the only part of what we confess about the Spirit that has had any real lasting controversy to it. Some of you may know this, that the Eastern Orthodox insist that the Spirit proceeds from the Father only. And the Western Church has always added he proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that's been a great point of contention. As a matter of fact, it seems that we're really talking right past each other. The Eastern Orthodox are saying he proceeds from the Father in the sense that his very being originates out of that of the Father. The Western Church is saying he proceeds from the Father and the Son in the sense that his mission is to carry out the work of Christ, the will of Christ, and to bring glory to Christ and thereby to the Father. Beyond that, what we actually have to say in the Creed about the Holy Spirit is very little. But I submit to you this morning that what we say is very important. Very important indeed. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. And we worship him as we worship the Father and the Son. I wonder if that's how you think of the Holy Spirit. Do you worship the Holy Spirit? Most of the time we would say we worship through the Holy Spirit. He enables us to worship the Father and the Son. But do we most of the time consciously worship the Holy Spirit? I suspect that very few of us would have trouble with the phrase, Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Most of us would have no trouble with the phrase, Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of my soul. But I bet we'd just stumble a little bit over the phrase, Lord Holy Spirit. That doesn't come quite so easily, does it? We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord. Do we? Is he? I suspect that if we were really pressed, we would also say something like this, that God the Father is the author of life. God the Son is the giver of life, and in fact, the Holy Spirit is the new life that Jesus Christ gives. Wouldn't we say that? And yet the Creed says, we believe in the Holy Spirit who is the giver of life. Now that doesn't contradict the other statements, but I submit to you that it adds something terribly important to them. And I'd like to look at a couple of passages of Scripture with you that I think stand behind that kind of a statement. And when you've seen them, it may make that statement different for you forevermore. Before you even turn to it, let me just ask, how many could quote 2 Corinthians 3:17? Anybody have that memorized? 2 Corinthians 3, don't look yet. You're cheating. All right, if I start it, I'll bet you can finish it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, or there is freedom, right? You all know that. Look it up. 2 Corinthians 3:17. That's a great verse, but as a matter of fact, we've only quoted part of it. We left out the first clause, and I want you to see this. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Did you get it? The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Folks usually take the second half of that verse and they apply it to worship. That when the Spirit of God comes into our worship, it somehow comes alive in a wonderful way. When the Spirit of God is allowed to touch us and we begin to praise God in the power of the Spirit, it's different from when we're just reading it out of a book. That's not to say that there's anything wrong with structure. But the structure has to come alive, and it comes alive when the Spirit of God invades our worship. All of that is true, but that's not what the passage is about. The passage is not about liturgy. It's about our lives. And what it's saying is, when the Spirit of God is allowed to take authority in our lives, when he's allowed to hold sway in our lives, there and there alone is real freedom. When we allow the Spirit to be the Lord, there is freedom. That raises a fascinating question, doesn't it? Is he Lord in your life? Most of us would say, Jesus is my Lord. That's why I'm here. And rightly so. But is the Spirit of God also Lord in your life? I bet most of us don't think of him consciously in that way. And the problem, you see, is that he is the gentlest Lord that the world has ever seen. He gives gentle, quiet promptings that we can so easily ignore. Scripture talks about quenching the Spirit. That means that when the Spirit of God is welling up inside of you, prompting you to do something, like offer a prophecy, you can put that down and ignore it and say, thank you very much, but not me. No way am I going to offer a prophecy. You can quench the Spirit. And He'll allow you to do that. He won't insist. He won't force Himself upon you. It also speaks of grieving the Spirit. That's a little bit different. That's in the moral area where you know that the Spirit of God is saying, I don't want you to do that. Or perhaps, I do want you to do that. And you say, I'm not going to obey. And he doesn't force you to do so. You can offend against His promptings and you can grieve the Holy Spirit in some area of moral obedience. You can so ignore the promptings of the Spirit that, as Paul put it to the Galatians, you can begin in the Spirit and end in the flesh. But He wants to be Lord. It's just that He never insists on having His own way. As a matter of fact, let me suggest this to you. I want to read a very familiar passage of Scripture. You'll recognize it immediately. But instead of the word that is usually used there, I want to substitute the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is patient and kind. The Holy Spirit is not jealous or boastful. The Holy Spirit is not arrogant or rude. The Holy Spirit does not insist upon His own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice at wrong. He rejoices in the right. The Holy Spirit bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. He endures whatever we put Him through. Did you ever think of it that way? Do you think that's a legitimate substitution? I do, because the word, as you know, that I am substituting for is the word love. And love is simply the greatest, the chief of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is operating in your life, if He's producing fruit in your life, if He's producing love in your life, that's how you're going to behave. That's how you're going to look. Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. That's a description of the character of the Holy Spirit. And it says He endures all things. He endures whatever we put Him through. If you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that the Spirit of God has taken up residence in your personality. He lives inside you. And that means wherever you go, He goes. And that means whatever you do, you drag Him with you through it. And if you decide that, in spite of Sunday morning appearances, you want to keep one little private area of your life just to yourself, maybe you really want to indulge in reading pornography. Nobody else has to know about it. Maybe you go off to the X-rated movies. Maybe you're involved in some relationship that is downright immoral. Nobody else knows about it. You're dragging the Holy Spirit of God through that with you. And He endures all things. He doesn't insist on His own way. If you decide that in just this one little corner of your life, you're going to cheat, you're going to lie, you're going to fudge, you're going to put something false on your income tax this year, you take the Holy Spirit right with you into that compromise. And it wounds Him and it grieves Him because He's the Holy Spirit. Do you follow what I'm saying? If you hear some juicy little tidbit of gossip and some part of you delights in being able to think badly of somebody else, or attribute the worst possible motives to someone. Maybe the thing is true, but there was a good reason for it. But you delight in thinking badly of that person. Or worse, instead of refusing to hear it all together, or at least checking out whether it's true, you not only receive it, you pass it on to somebody else. You drag the Holy Spirit with you through that character assassination. And it grieves him. It violates his very being. Because he's a gentle Lord. And he doesn't insist on his own way. He's there speaking, prompting, urging, inspiring, correcting, blessing to the extent that will allow him. He has a will for us, for each one of us. And as a matter of fact, that's how we hear the will of God. It's through the Holy Spirit. But we can trample all over it if we choose to. If we defer to him and if we allow him to have his way, we begin to discover what Paul means when he says, there is freedom. Now the Spirit is the Lord. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You remember from last week's reading where it was that Elijah finally encountered the Spirit of God. It was where? In the still, small voice, the one that is so easily ignored. Are we listening for that? Or do we just override it with the clumsy pursuit of our own opinion? We believe in the Holy Spirit, who is not only Lord, but who is the giver of life. Jesus said, "This is life eternal, to know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And it's the Spirit of God who is the giver of life, because he's the one who enables us to know Christ and the one true God. That's, in fact, his principal ministry. Jesus said, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." That's what he is primarily about, is making known to us Christ and the Father. In fact, from that point of view, I think you could almost say that the whole of Jesus' life and ministry, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, was simply prelude in order to release the Spirit, in order that he might be poured out upon us, so that we could come to new life and in the process come to know Christ and the Father. I want to look at one other passage with you. 1 Peter. Most of the time when people see this, it absolutely blows them away. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 10. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired about this salvation. Can you picture that? Here's Isaiah. The Spirit of God comes upon him and he begins speaking about a salvation that is yet hundreds of years away from being fulfilled. Who has believed our report? To whom has this marvelous plan of the Father been revealed? That he was bruised for our iniquities, that he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And Isaiah hears this coming out of his mouth and writes it down and says, who in the world does that apply to? They searched, they inquired to find out about the very thing they were prophesying of. They didn't understand it. Listen, verse 11. They inquired what person or time was indicated by, underline it, the Spirit of Christ within them. Does that shake up your categories just a little bit? The Spirit of God didn't arrive on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God has been there all along. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God has been there all along. The Spirit of God has come in power and anointed prophets, priests, kings, singers, musicians, architects, builders, down through the ages. What's new about Pentecost is that the Spirit of God was poured out not just on the few, not just on the leaders, but on all those who came to put their trust in Christ. But here Peter says, these prophets of old who spoke about things that they didn't even understand themselves were being inspired to do so by the Spirit of God, who is one and the same with the Spirit of Christ inside them. What's the Spirit's principal work? To make Christ known, and through Him to reveal the Father. Listen, it was revealed to them, to those ancient prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things which have now been announced to you by those who preach the good news to you through the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The principal ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Christ, to bring knowledge of Christ, to make Him known to us, and that's what it means to call Him the giver of life. That is life, to know Thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. But let me add this one final, very important thought on this first Sunday in Lent. So we read a few minutes ago in Mark's Gospel, when Jesus Himself was anointed by the Spirit. You remember, the Spirit came down upon Him in the form of that most gentle of all creatures, a dove. And the very next sentence is this: the Spirit immediately drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Where do you suppose the Spirit of God is most actively operative? It's in the wilderness. And when it says to be tempted, that word tempted can be translated tempted or tested or tried. The Spirit of God is most operative wherever it's going roughest in our lives. The Spirit of God wants to make Christ known to us in the hard places. When the Spirit of God is moving in your life, better expect the wilderness. And that's where He wants you to hear His still small voice and yield to Him as Lord. Most of the time we respond just the other way. We say, "Oh God, everything's falling apart. Please come into my circumstances." You miss the point, friends. Everything's falling apart because God has come into your circumstances. Amen. Man knows whereof he speaks. You say, "Oh God, take this awful thing out of my life. Things were going just fine till this happened. God allowed this to happen so that you could know what it means for the Holy Spirit to be Lord." In the midst of your circumstances. That's why Paul could write to the Philippians from a jail cell in Rome facing imminent death. He said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content." It doesn't matter. It's not a matter of circumstances. "I've learned how to be abased or how to abound. How to suffer plenty or want," either one, doesn't matter. Because my joy is not in my circumstances. My joy is in knowing Christ, and that's the work of the Spirit of God. Paul has discovered what it is for the Holy Spirit to be Lord and the giver of life. May that be our discovery as well. Let's bow our heads together. Come, Holy Ghost, our souls inspire. Enlighten with celestial fire. Thou the anointing Spirit art, who dost thy sevenfold gifts impart. Be to us this day, Lord, and give us life for Christ's sake. Amen.